Mark 5:21 through the end of the chapter. It's kind of a lengthy reading, so read deeply, be comfortable in your seats, so we can capture the full essence of what the scriptures have to say to us this morning. Beginning at verse 21, it says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." Verse 25. "Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things by many physicians, she had spent all that she has and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around to the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Verse 35. "While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid. Only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying, and he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the little girl arose and woke up. She was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and that he said that something should be given her to eat." Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can come with openness and freedom and open your word. I pray that you would come and minister to us. I pray that you would come and teach us. I pray that you would have us sit around your feet and you communicate your truth to us as only you can. Minister specifically to our hearts this morning. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is really a beautiful story about how Jesus deals with three different individuals here in this particular passage. And we've been going through the Gospels, and we're seeing here in the book of Mark that Jesus is known as the suffering servant. He's known as the what? The suffering servant. He's going around from town to town, from location to location, from place to place, because his heart is to connect with the people. His heart is to minister to the people. He could have just as easily, as we've mentioned before, to set up a huge tent, like sometimes people nowadays can do, set up a huge tent and say, "We're having revival meetings here. The power of the Lord is present here to heal here in Capernaum. So all who need to come and want to come, come." But the Bible says that he traveled from place to place, from village to village, from town to town, touching and ministering to those that are hurting. His heart is to reach those that are hurting. And he was just on the other side of the lake. He was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the place of the Gadarenes. And there the demoniac, the crazy man, was healed of him, and they rejected Jesus. Amazing to me how a person can receive healing and the crowd rejects Jesus. But then he says, "No problem. I'm gone. I'm out." He crosses back over into Jewish territory, and here he is ready to deal with three different individuals, which is what we want to talk about briefly this morning. I want to talk to you about the respected ruler, the rejected woman, and the revived girl. The respected ruler, the rejected woman, and the revived girl. But of course, keeping our eyes constantly throughout the story on the suffering servant, because he is the star of the show. Okay, so these people are just examples for us to look at, but I really want to focus on what he is doing. And again, he's back in Jewish territories, and there's large crowds that are there. And Mark is drawing our attention, first of all, to two primary individuals. The first, a man, the other, a woman. One is rich and the other is poor. One is respected, one is rejected. One is honored, one is ashamed. One leading the synagogue, one is the other is excommunicated from the synagogue. One with a family, the other living alone. One with a 12-year-old daughter, who is now dying, and one suffering with a 12-year-old disease. Complete contrast. But Jesus is there to meet with them both. And it's amazing how suffering is the great leveler. Here is the great ruler who has pride and prominence and prestige and place among the people. And here is this woman who's a total outcast. But yet tragedy struck them both. And he becomes the great leveler of everyone. And all of us will face some kinds of trials and some kinds of difficulties, which will force us to come to this position, to this place at some point. Whether we are like Jairus, who are living kind of like the nice life, it's kind of cushy up here, things are comfortable up here, things are nice up here, or we've been living in a place for years and years and years struggling with certain issues. It doesn't really matter. The Master is present, and the Master is ready to meet with them both. They're both in need of God's help. Let's begin this morning by looking at first the respected ruler. Jairus, again, is the ruler of the synagogue, is a prominent man, and a synagogue ruler is the equivalent of a local pastor, if you will. But even more so, he is someone who handles the spiritual business side of the synagogue. He is the spiritual leader, but he's also the local council. You know, when people have disputes in their town, they didn't have Judge Judy. They didn't have Judge Mathis. They didn't have these people to go to. They would go to the local council. And the local council was the person who was leading the synagogue, which is this individual here. So he has power, prosperity, he has influence. But this unexpected crisis suddenly comes. 12 years of joy, I can imagine. You know, if you've had children, especially when they're younger, as they're growing up, they bring you nothing but joy. Mostly. Joy. Joy. An unexpected crisis suddenly hits this man whose heart was filled with joy, whose life was going absolutely wonderful. He walks down the street, everybody knows his name. He's the ruler of the synagogue. People are referring to him as Mr. So-and-so. Sire. He digs deep into his pocket and always has money to jingle around and pass out. It's a nice life. But suddenly, one day, his daughter comes down with something. She's laying there. She's ready to die. And there's nothing that he can do about it. They've tried everything, I'm sure. I'm sure they've tried all the medicines already, but there's nothing that he can do. And so he comes in and he sees Jesus and he fell at his feet. The situation is serious. He's a desperate man. But being a ruler, he knows that meeting with Jesus also jeopardizes his position, because if you're involved in the synagogue, if you accept Jesus in, or if you interact with Jesus, you can be excommunicated from the religious circles. And this is a problem for him. But he humbles himself before Jesus and pleads for his daughter's life. And Jesus leaves the crowd and focuses on this one man named Jairus. And the name Jairus means whom God enlightens. Whom God enlightens. And I think God wants to enlighten us about a thing or two this morning, if you're ready to go on the small journey with me. Are you ready, church? I'm not believing you, but I'm going to go anyway. He wants to enlighten us about faith. He wants to enlighten us about faith. Because the faith that Jairus had, this ruler of the synagogue, was that Jesus had to come and physically be present there in order for his daughter to be healed. That was his understanding. That was his level of faith. That's how he interpreted things. In order for my daughter to be well, Jesus is the healer. He has to physically come, put his hands on her physically in order for her to be well. Completely unlike the centurion. The centurion, yeah, the Roman ruler. The Roman ruler, the centurion, had 100 men working under him. And he approached Jesus on a given occasion in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And he says this. He says, "My servant is dying." He's at the point of death. Jesus says, "I'll come to your home." He says, "No need for you to come to my home. All I need you to do is just speak a word. Because I also am under authority. And I understand the power of a word. When I say to my servant, go, he goes. And when I say to my servant, stay here, he stays. If I tell my servant to jump off the cliff and die, he'll do it. There's a power in my word. And if my word, being a man, is powerful, your word as the creator, just speak a word. I don't need you to come to my house. All I need from you is just a word. And Jesus marveled, it says, and Jesus marveled at his faith. And the Lord is ready to meet us at the level of our faith. This is good news, my friends. See, religion tries to bind us up and tell us all the things that we're not doing. The scriptures are revealing the truth of humanity and who we really are, and showing us in a very graphic and real way our own frailty. We're a lot like this person. He'll meet us at the level of our faith as long as we have some level of faith. As long as we have something to offer him, he's willing to accept it. Something to offer him. A certain man fell off a cliff but managed to grab a tree limb on his way down. And then the following conversation ensued. He said, "Is there anyone up there?" "I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me?" "Yes, Lord, I believe you. I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer." "That's all right. If you really believe, then you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch." And then a moment pauses and the man speaks up again. He says, "Is there anyone else up there?" It's easy for us to say, "Yes, I believe. Yes, I believe." But when I'm hanging on to dear life and God says, "Let go," I refuse to let go. See, I'm talking to myself right now. I refuse to let go. It's an indication that I really don't have any faith. I may have some head knowledge. But what he's saying to us today is that if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, do you remember the story when Jesus was up on the mountain with the disciples and he came down and his disciples, the rest of them, could not cast out the demon? And Jesus comes down and they couldn't cast it out. And in Matthew 17:7, and Jesus said to them, "Oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And it came out and the boy was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came and said, "Why couldn't we cast it out? Why couldn't we do what we needed to do?" And Jesus said to them, "Because you have unbelief. There wasn't a one iota of faith in you. There wasn't even a mustard seed of faith in you." The disciples had already been with Jesus for like a year plus. In the flesh. Like they physically saw him. They hung out with him day and night. Not one iota of faith. I'm telling you, there's hope for us. There's hope for us. "Because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Listen, the Lord will meet us at the level of our faith. If our faith is big, he'll meet us at that level. If our faith is small, he'll meet us at that level. He's looking for an excuse to meet us at any level. But he needs to meet us at some level. But then, of course, there's that little interruption. And it's interesting how in all three of the stories, both in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, these two stories of Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, they're intertwined. So it's impossible to break the two apart. And so I was thinking to myself, this is one long passage of scripture, but they're intertwined. It's impossible to separate the two. In all three stories, a sudden interruption happens. Jairus finally has enough courage to approach Jesus and says, "Despite my situation, despite my position, despite my prominence, I'm going to humble myself at the feet of Jesus and ask him to come with me." Jesus agrees. The man is like astonished, like, "Jesus is really coming home with me. There's hope." And then a sudden interruption happens, which brings us to the rejected woman. This woman had a disease for 12 years, and she heard about Jesus. She was unclean and couldn't go to the synagogue. You know, for how many years? 12 years. Can you imagine not being able to come to church for 12 years? Because you got issues? And anyone who touched her became unclean in a ceremonial sense for at least 7 days. And they couldn't come to the synagogue. A miserable and lonely life. One author, Morgan, says, "By the very law of their people, she was divorced from her husband. She could not live in her home. She was ostracized from all society and must not come into contact with her old friends. She was excommunicated from the service of the synagogue and shut out from the women's court of the temple." And not only that, she was not only excommunicated from service in the temple, she also had spent all her money on all the doctors and all the medication. And not just that, but she grew worse. So her condition is now worse than where she started, and she spent all her money on where she... So she may have had a little bit of money to start with. Now she's broke. Now she's alone. Now she's desperate, and now she's in a worse position some 12 years later than where she was when she started. There's a lot to the story, you see. This is someone we may think would be angry with both God and people, because the people have shut her out. And it seems like God has also shut her out. At least that's the way it appears on the outside. Because he sees her need, but nothing is happening. God, aren't you aware that there is a need in my life? Aren't you aware that I want to go into the temple, that I have a right to get married, that I have a right to have children, that I have a right to interact with my family and my friends and go and worship just like everybody else? Don't you see that there is a need in my heart, and I'm crying out, and I spent all my money, and I don't know what else to do, and I've tried everything and nothing is working, and now I am worse off than when I first began? Don't you recognize God? Don't you see the need? You would think that she'd be angry with God and with people. But she heard. She heard the clamoring of the noise of the shuffling of feet down the street, and she's wondering, what is this noise all about? Jesus of Nazareth is passing her way that particular morning. I pray for us as a church that this will be the day that Jesus passes our way. Whether it's been 12 days, 12 weeks, 12 months, 12 years, however long it's been for you in your situation, I pray that today would be the day that the Lord meets with us. She hears and she believes and she says, I just need to touch the hem of his garment. If I may but just touch the hem of his garment. And we take this as a beautiful thing today. But back in the day, there was no such thing. Where did she even get this information from? Today we look at it and we go, yeah, Lord, if we might but just touch the hem of your garment, we'll be made whole too. Yeah, that sounds beautiful, but it ain't biblical. In the sense that during her time, there was no such thing. He either had to speak a word or physically be there. What is this touching garment stuff? It was a superstitious belief. She was not theologically correct in her statement. As a matter of fact, she got it completely wrong. That's the bad news. But although her understanding was incomplete, God honored the little faith she did have. Isn't it good for us to know that we don't have to have our theology all in order? Isn't it good for us to know that no matter whether we go to a Catholic church, an Orthodox church, a Presbyterian church, no matter what kind of church, as long as we're seeking the true and living Jesus, the true and living Christ, he will meet with us at the point of our need. Isn't that good news? Because there's one thing that God looks at when he deals with us, and that is our heart. Listen, Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, you will not despise. That's what God is seeking after. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is what God is looking after. God honors the little faith that we do have. And that is good news, my friends. This is not an excuse or a reason for you to be theologically incorrect and be sloppy in your theology. There's nothing more frustrating for a teacher than for people to be sloppy in their theology. I want you to get it straight. I want you to get it right. And we want to understand biblical doctrine. We want to understand salvation and redemption and forgiveness. We want to understand this. But what I'm saying is, God doesn't hold stuff against us when we don't have full comprehension. We don't have to get to the level of understanding everything and being able to write commentaries so God can deal with us. No. He'll meet with us right now if we have that much faith. And she pushed through the crowds with her frail body, and she touches his robe. She was one determined person. Listen, when you want something bad enough, you will push and you will pry to open up because you have a great need. Push. P-U-S-H. A good acrostic for pray until something happens. P-U-S-H. When you want something strong enough, when you want something bad enough, when the healing is, when the infirmity is severe enough, when the financial crisis is heavy enough, the burden is too heavy for you to carry, when the loneliness is beyond your ability to bear it, you will do something that you normally would not be able to do. You will push. And some of us need to push and continue pushing. Pray until something happens and say, just like Jacob, I will not. I refuse to let you go until I meet with you and until you bless me. Some of us need to continue on. Do not give up hope, church. Yeah. Do not give up hope. God will meet with us. God will meet with us. And she sensed healing in her body immediately. And Jesus turns around and he says, who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me? Really? There's like tens of thousands of people that are there around Jesus at this time. Who touched me? Many of them probably had serious needs. Many had serious needs in their life. But even the disciples were confused, and they didn't know the difference between a casual touch and a touch of faith. Virtue and power went out from Jesus for this woman. What was the difference? Her touch was a touch of faith. Many bump into Jesus and not receive what they need. And some of us bump into him on a weekly basis, on Sundays, or maybe even midweek. And we bump into him, and we sense his presence, and we hear his voice, like the crowd did. But we don't receive what we need. And we walk away more discouraged. Spurgeon put it this way. He says, it's not every contact with Christ that saves men. It is the arousing of yourself to come near to him. The determinate, the personal, the resolute, believing touch of Jesus which saves. This woman came with a believing kind of faith. She says, I will press through. And if I may but just touch the hem of his garment. Again, she got it wrong. But if I may but just touch the hem of his garment, he will heal me. He will restore me. But why did it have to take 12 years? Why did it have to take so long? Listen, the answer is simply this. God responds to faith and not to needs. God responds to faith and not to needs. Because our needs should drive us in faith to God. Faith is the bridge that we walk on back and forth between us and God. And it gives God the bridge to walk over back over to us. We would ask the question, why then would this other woman who was bent over in the synagogue for, the Bible says, 18 years. She was bent over for 18 years. Doesn't God know that she was in pain for 18 years? Or the man who was laying by the side of the pool for 38, some of us aren't even 38 years old here. For 38 years laying by the side of the pool. 38 years. I'm barely 21 myself, so 38 years is just plus a few days. That's a long time. But God doesn't respond to need, no matter how drastic the need is. He responds to faith. Or those poor Israelites who were in the wilderness for how many years? 40? 40 years? They were 40 years walking in the wilderness in a huge circle, not able to enter in or enjoy. Do you know why? Because they had a lack of faith. They simply refused to believe. Faith is that bridge that allows us to meet with God and allows me to receive from God. And her faith brought her to Christ. And Jesus immediately calls her daughter. The excommunicated one now becomes daughter. Just like that? Just like that. Is it that easy to become a son or a daughter? It's that simple. It's that simple. And faith is the key. And he says to her, your faith has made you well. And the word well there is the word sozo from the Greek. And sozo means not just to heal, but also to save. Listen, he is doing the complete and total package. She came for a physical healing, but true healing begins with redemption. Healing inside the soul. Healing inside to the inner man. That's exactly what he is, what he's looking to do. He wants to heal the entire person, but he needs just a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith. I believe, Lord, I believe, then let go. Anybody else up there? Because I don't want to let go. I'm so used to where I am, I don't know what it's going to be like if I let go. May I talk to your hearts for a minute? I don't know what it's like to not be in control. Because even with this disease, I've been in control. Even in my pain, I have been in control, and I like being in control. As long as I'm holding on to the branch, even though the branch is about to break, and even though I'm going to break my neck, or it seems like on the way down, as long as I am in control, then I feel like I am okay. But now you want me to let go. 12 years. And you want me to let go. 18 years, 38 years. And you want me 12 days. And you want me to just let go? until I learn to let go and give it completely to God, I won't find the answer that I'm looking for, because it indicates no faith. A little bit of faith. And he points her out. Why did he point her out in the crowd? Listen, he wants to encourage her, because as soon as you receive a word from God, and I pray that you receive a word from God this morning, not because this person standing here, I'm nothing. Okay? But I pray that his word, by his spirit, his power, penetrates your heart, my heart, and sets us free. Because church, we need to be delivered. We need to be set free. There's things in our lives, and you know it, and I know it. I see it in my own heart, and I see it in some other people. There are chains that are on people's lives that need to come off. They need to come off. We need to be free. We need to be delivered. But he points her out because he wants to encourage her faith, because doubt may set in. And as soon as you walk outside these doors today, guess the first thing that hits your mind? A little bit of doubt. Are you really free? Are you really free? So he wants her to say, yeah, that was me. I came trembling and I told you everything. And he identifies her in the crowd. You were the one that received the healing. And some of us need to stand up and profess today, God did something for me in my life. But it also encourages Jairus. It also helps to build his faith, because hearing other people's testimonies helps encourage their faith as well. You know, when God does something in your life that's amazing, you need to share that. Maybe we should have a testifying time like they did back in the days. Get up and testify. Somebody needs to, not the sale that came your way and you found a pair of shoes. Not testify like that. But I'm talking about God doing something amazing in your life. Like maybe testify that your tires blew up on the car on the road, but yet God spared your life yesterday. Maybe somebody should get up and testify. That although you're doing something good for God, God is honoring you. Although the devil wants to take you out, God is honoring you and says, regardless of where you are, regardless of how close you are, my love for you does not change. Somebody needs to get up and testify, because it encourages everyone else. Because we say, if God did it for them, if God did it for him or for her, then God will do it for me as well. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's no respecter of persons. What God will do for one person, he'll do for another. And if I see this person being set free and used by God, then God can use me as well. The bondages that are in my life can fall off as well, because God wants me free as well. And if I'm not free, it's an indication, my friend, I'm sorry to say this, but I got to speak the truth, it's an indication that I don't want to be free yet. Because he that the Son sets free is free indeed. We can be free, because he's already paid everything on the cross. Meanwhile, Jairus is waiting patiently there, because his daughter can be healed. Patiently. Patiently. Time is ticking. Time is wasting away. He's not thinking about the woman. He's thinking about his daughter. He's like, can we please get on with the show? Can we please? My daughter is dying. She's had this sickness for some 12 years. Can you please? My house is like 12 minutes away. Can we please just go there? If she can wait 2 more hours, it's okay. Let's just go heal my daughter and then come back and deal with this particular woman. But he waits there patiently like a gentleman. He waits patiently like a gentleman. And sometimes we have to wait as we watch other people receive what God is doing for them. And we wait patiently, knowing, trusting that our time is coming. If it be not today, our time is coming. If it may not be this particular hour, but our time is coming, and he will do it, because he already promised, because he was already on the way with him. He already said, I'm coming. He already said, I am on the way. I am on the journey with you. I'll come to your house. But there's a small little interlude. There's a small little interruption there. And he waits and he waits and he waits patiently. And then he gets some amazing, amazing news. Amazing news. Wonderful news. Don't trouble the teacher any longer, because your daughter is already dead. What? His heart must have sank within him. He's probably cursing at this woman in his heart. All the nice Hebrew words. No shalom in those words. He's probably thinking, Jesus, really? I've heard you healing the blind man. And in Luke chapter 7, you even raised a dead man. You fed multitudes from nothing. And now you let my daughter die. Sometimes it seems like things are beyond God's control, yeah? Sometimes things seem like they're too big for God, yeah? Like God can take care of everyone else. When it comes to my problem is a little bit too big for Him. My issue is a little bit unique for God. I want to say to you today, all of us are in the same boat. All of us are in the same position. And God is taking us on a unique journey because He wants us to experience Him in a very unique way. And the stronger our test, the more challenging the test, the bigger the testimony will be. This man had a testimony that he's about to give here in a minute. Just stick with me. We're almost done. Your daughter is dead. It's too late. Which brings us to the revived girl. Listen, Jesus responds, and the Bible says that He ignores. He ignores what they say. He ignores what they said, and He says to him, do not be afraid, only believe. And the word there is only keep on believing. You have believed, keep on believing. Do you know why? Because I can believe in this particular moment. Guess what happens to me 15 minutes from now? Am I alone here? In 10 minutes from now, my faith can be way down here. Right now, my faith can be up here. And in minutes, I can be... Only keep on believing. Don't let go of your faith. He didn't say to him, cheer up. Take it easy. Everything's going to be okay. And some of us want Jesus to come and say that to us. It's going to be okay. Cheer up. It'll be all right. You'll get through this. And preachers all over this country are saying that to people all day long. And it's a tragedy. That's not the word of God. That is not the word of God. He says, stop fearing, only believe what I said to you. If I said something to you, you hold on to that word. No one said everything's going to be okay for everybody. Who said that? Where is that in the Bible? Everything's going to be okay. Just give your heart to Jesus. Everything's going to be just rosy. What? According to whose gospel? Stop fearing was the word. Keep on believing in what I said to you. Listen, again, faith is the foundation of how we connect with God. And I choose to believe. I choose to believe, regardless of what the situation looks like today. I choose to believe. If He said to me, I'm coming to the house, meaning she'll live, that means she'll live. But she's dead. She's blue. She stopped breathing and there's no pulse. If Jesus is on the road with me, she'll live. And they actually get to the house and there is the child, dead, lifeless. And maybe you've placed your hand on the pulse of a particular issue, a dream, a relationship, a ministry, and now you feel like it's dead. And everyone around you agrees it's dead. It's time to get the mourners. It's dead. Time to get the mourners. Oh, because mourners back in the Middle East are not like the mourners that we have here. They hire professional mourners. They hire professional mourners. The poorest person had to hire at least one person to play the flute and at least two women to do this and scream and howl and... Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Professional mourners, professional howlers. And the richer you were, the more mourners you hired. Because you wanted the whole neighborhood to know that this was an important person to you. So Jairus has hired already the mourners. Wait, he hired the mourners before he went to go see Jesus. Uh-oh. I never read the story like this before, ever. He hired the mourners before he went to go see Jesus. And they were waiting. They were going to get paid either way. Girl dies or not, they were going to get paid. And now she is blue and she's stiff. And they begin the howling and the wailing and the mourning. And Jesus enters into the scene and there are the professional wailers there in the house doing their thing. But Jesus takes with him, inside the room where the girl lies, he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And he says, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And some people ask, why does he always take Peter, James, and John? Why does he always take those three guys? What's so special and unique about those guys? I want to suggest to you that they're probably not the heroes of the story. At this point in time, they're probably the three weakest in the bunch, and that's why Jesus is taking them on this special close journey. Remember James and John, they wanted to call down fire to consume the people that rejected him? They rejected you. Let's call down fire. And Peter had the foot and mouth disease. Every time he opened his mouth, he messed things up. These were the three weakest of the disciples, of the apostles. And so Jesus always has those that are weakest. He wants to be closest and closer to them. Isn't that opposite of what you and I are thinking always? Because I'm not as spiritual as, Jesus is not as close to me. Isn't that the complete opposite of what we're thinking? I'm trying to give you some good news this morning from the scriptures. Jesus is close to those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who are in need. And he says, the child is not dead, but sleeping. That temporary word that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15 about those who are dead. They're not dead. They're sleeping. Meaning what? Meaning they're on their way to a better world. They're sleeping. But the crowd there is mocking Jesus, knowing that the child is dead, and the world still mocks when one begins to stand in faith. When you begin to stand in faith today over your needs, over the things that you've considered, the world's going to mock you for sure. Because the world only lives by the things that it can see and feel and taste and touch, right? But living in faith. Living in faith. But the noise needs to stop. There's too much noise going on out there. You can't have on one side mourners and on the other side you have Jesus. You can't have that. So the Bible says that he moves the mourners out. He kicks them out. He kicks the mourners out. Jesus kicks the mourners out. Listen, because unbelief hinders the move of God in your life. Unbelief will hinder the move of God in your life. Psalm 78:41. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. How do you limit God? How do I stop the hand of God? And he could do no miracles there because of their unbelief. It shouldn't matter what it looks like. As long as God is on my side, it should not matter what it looks like. Some of us have dire things that are dying around us. Dire things. Dire relationships. Or maybe teenagers at home that are just gone a little wayward. Dire things. Or desperate financial need. Or a healing in the body. Or whatever the case may be. And we look at it and we say, the pulse, there's no pulse there. It's dead. By all intents and purposes, all the professionals are telling me it's dead. All of the counselors and doctors, they're telling me it's dead. This ministry that you have, it's dead. This dream that you have, it's dead. There's nothing going on there. There's no pulse. But as long as Jesus is with me in my boat. Yeah. Yeah. Some of us need to get away and search the heart of God for ourselves to find out what he's saying about our specific situation. I cannot stand here and tell you today everything is going to be okay. I don't know that. I wish I could say that. That would sound nice, and it would make you probably clap your hands a little louder. But it's not truth. I don't know that. What I do know is this. Each of us has a responsibility. Each of us has the opportunity to get on our face before a holy God and say, God, here are my struggles. Here are my problems. Here are the things that I'm struggling with. I want you to show me what is your heart for me right now. In this relationship, what's your heart for me? In my finances, what's your heart for me? What do you say about the situation? And whatever he says. Whatever he says goes. He removes the mourners and deals with the issue. And he takes the little girl by the hand, it says, and he says, Talitha kumi. Which is the Aramaic, which reveals the tenderness of his heart. Listen, that word there means little lamb. Little lamb, stand up. You know, I don't know about you, but in Arabic we have the little pet names that we can use for children. And sometimes you can call them something that's like a pet name. That's basically what's going on here. There's such a tenderness in his voice. He's saying, little lamb, like little kitten, like baby, like whatever it is that you want to say, get up. Such a tenderness there. Revealing the tender heart of God. And he says to her, he says, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Listen, real life means we get hungry. Some of you are looking at your watches right now because it's lunchtime. Real life means that we get hungry, but when we're alive spiritually, there has to be a hunger there for the Word of God. If you are alive in a spiritual sense, then you have to have a hunger for the Word of God. If you do not have a hunger for the Word of God and the presence of God, and you're not spending time with God, there's an indication of one of two things. Let me speak it to you straight. Indication of one of two things. Either you are sick or you're dead. There's good news, though. Little lamb, I say to you, arise. But you need to hear that with your ears today, with the ears that are in here. Because he didn't just say it to her. He's saying it to you and to me today. Whatever's dead on the inside, whatever we thought we had buried or on our way to bury, he's saying to you and to me today, arise. Tenderness. You didn't have to yell or scream. He didn't throw a fit. He just reached out and touched her by the hand and said, arise. What needs to rise in your life today? What's dead in your life today? What we learn this morning is simply this. My level of faith is irrelevant as long as I have some faith. My imperfect theology is irrelevant. Again, I'm not advocating sloppy theology, okay? But I'm saying that doesn't stop God or hinder God. And thirdly, I need to remove the mourners. I need to remove the mourners. I can't have Jesus and the professional wailers at the same time. I can't have Jesus and going to the cemetery and buying the plot of land at the same time. I can't do that. I'm ordering roses and calling on the minister and doing all this ready for the funeral and calling on Jesus at the same time. That can't happen. Put out the mourners. Say, enough is enough. I'm going to choose to believe his word in my life. I want to close with these final thoughts. Adam Clark noted this. He says, if I place myself in the presence of Jesus, if I humble myself before him, if I lay my request with all sincerity, and if I have confidence in the power and the goodness of God, then God will meet with us. God will meet with us. And he desires to meet with us, church. He longs to meet with us. Let's pray. Praise you, Lord God.